Well, good morning. As Brian said, my name is Clint Good, and I am the student pastor here at Grace Bible Church. And it is it's always a privilege and an awesome responsibility that you have to be able to preach the Word of God to people. And I do not take it lightly, and I want you to know that. This morning we have the privilege to take a brief glimpse into the second chapter of Ephesians. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses. I say brief because whole books have been written on the contents that are in this chapter. They have been written and they continue to be written about the theological implications that Paul lays out for us in these 9 verses. So this morning we will barely scratch the surface during our time. My prayer for our time together this morning is that the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church will be both encouraged and humbled by the magnificent and awesome grace of our great God. After looking at this passage, we should all be blown away by the great God that we serve and know. And we should be more in awe of the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on all who believe. So please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. As we read the first 9 verses from the holy, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God, would you please stand with me? Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We pray with me. Father, we thank You for this morning and the opportunity that You've given us to come to look at these intense 9 verses in Ephesians 2. And we pray, Father, that as we look at it, that You would teach our hearts, that You would instruct us, that we might be more in awe of who You are and the great riches and the depths of Your love that You have lavished on all who believe. And so, Father, we just give this morning to You. We pray that You would be glorified and magnified, and praise things in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past year, on Wednesday nights, our student ministry has been plodding through a study on humility. In large part, it's based on C.J. Mahaney's book called Humility, True Greatness. In the very first chapter, he argues that for anyone to truly experience biblical humility, this person must evaluate himself in view of who God is. Mahaney quotes John Calvin on humility. It is evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. He then gives his readers a working definition of humility as he writes, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our own sinfulness." So it is with this idea in mind that I would like for all of us to approach the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. You see, most of us have probably heard Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and even embraced what it teaches, that we are saved by grace through faith, none of it being of ourselves or by our own doing, but that is the gift of God. And we know that this passage is big on the great grace of God. But I would argue that if we do not first contemplate our own sinfulness and the condition that we were in before the grace of God intervened on our behalf, then we will never truly understand or appreciate the grace which has been lavished on all who believe. Mahaney's definition would fit well with having a greater grasp of the grace of God as well. For us to more fully appreciate and understand the grace of God, we must assess ourselves in light of who God is, along with our own sinfulness. We must first understand how deep and serious our condition was before the grace of God intervened on the believer's behalf. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he is sure to let his readers know the intention of all that God accomplished according to the purpose of his will. In chapter 1, Paul repeatedly reminds us that all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glory. And Paul even prays in the latter part of chapter 1 that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we believers might know what is the hope to which he has called us and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3, Paul begins with an edict concerning man's woeful condition. Verse 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." When Paul says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, he is speaking of spiritual death. Let me paint a picture for you with a brief story about a man who went on a fishing trip. His name was Bill Jaracki, and it was October 1993, and he goes on a fishing trip alone in the Colorado Rockies when he became trapped after a boulder rolled onto his leg and crushed it. Bill was only wearing jeans and a t-shirt, and a nighttime snowstorm was about to set in. So he began to get really cold, and he knew that he had to quickly transition himself from fisherman into Boy Scout mode. Something had to take place. So he pulled out some fishing line that he had. He had a pocket knife and some surgical scissors that he had kept to remove fish hooks. And Bill began to cut away at his own leg to free himself from the boulder's life-threatening grip. You see, no one knew he was there. He was going to die unless he cut himself out. So when it was all said and done, Bill had amputated his own leg. He had dragged himself to his manual truck and somehow driven a short distance to the nearest hospital to get the medical attention that he desperately needed. You see, Bill was still alive. Yes, his circumstances were bleak and unfavorable, but he still had a chance to get out because he was aware of his situation. He was also able to do something about his predicament, and he was definitely willing to try with all that he had to rectify the matter that was at hand. He knew he needed to take drastic measures to address the issue he was facing, and so he did with all that he had. Bill had life within him, and he used that life as a tool to extend his own life. But when Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he is not saying that we had a boulder on our leg. He is not saying that we were like Bill in any way. Bill was aware and able and willing. But when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were unaware, unable, and unwilling. Paul is speaking in a literal sense here. Verse 1 is speaking of a spiritual death that is as real as the death of Christ. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. "Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And let's skip ahead to Ephesians 2:5 real quick also. It says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." In chapter 1, we see Paul speaking of the literal death and resurrection of Christ. And then in Ephesians 2:5, we see the same word, dead, a second time. Notice in 2:5 that we were dead, and then God gave us life. He raised us from the dead. It is clear that this is speaking of a spiritual death that is the state of all who do not believe. So with these two instances, Ephesians 1:20 and 2:5, we have plenty of reason to take dead in 2:1 to mean what it says, dead. In other words, we were dead to Christ and alive to sin. Look with me at Romans 6:1. If you'll turn there, just to forewarn you, Romans is a great commentary for Ephesians, and so we will spend some time there this morning. I'm sorry, 6:11. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For one to be dead in sin and alive to God in Romans 6:11 is for one to be dead to Christ and alive to sin in Ephesians 2:1. You see the contrast? Look at Romans 8, verse 5 and 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We were living according to the lust of the flesh, with hostility towards the one true God, and we were not willing and were even unable to submit to God's law. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is stating the same thing, but in a different way. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Everyone in this building has the same story. We all followed the prince of the power of the air in verse 2. We were all sons of disobedience. We were all living in the lustful passions of our flesh. And we were all carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind. We all followed the prince of the power of the air. Clearly, this is speaking of Satan, who is pictured as the controller of the world, the prince of darkness, and the ruler of the darkness of this world. Let's not forget that Satan is opposed to everything that is good. He is the adversary who makes every attempt to frustrate the plans of God. We were also living in the lustful passions of the flesh. We were craving after all that brings pleasure. Simply put, lust of the flesh is a term describing what is wrong with us in the eyes of God. In our sin, we turn from God to serve what we want, which is based on the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2:15 through 17 reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We were in hot pursuit of the things of the world. The things that were passing away were what we desired and lusted after. Paul also says that we were by nature children of wrath. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. John Piper explains children of wrath like this. He says that when Paul speaks of children of wrath, he's talking about the things we have done to bring the wrath of God upon us, which we have done by nature. Spiritually speaking, all believers were, please notice the past tense here, all believers were by nature children of wrath who were absolutely unable and unwilling to respond, understand, or even embrace the things of God. This spiritual deadness engulfs the whole being of the person, his mind, his will, and his emotions. He is focused on the wisdom and the patterns of the world. He is acting as a willing pawn of Satan. He's co-laboring as a son of disobedience and fulfilling the lustful desires of his mind and body. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." The spiritually dead man thinks that he is okay, But at the end of his travels, he is headed for absolute destruction and separation from a holy and just God who will punish his sin with the torment of a real and eternal hell. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But to those who are being saved, it is the resurrection power of God, giving life to the dead and calling into existence the things that do not exist. This spiritually dead man is by nature a child of wrath, standing as an enemy of God and condemned to face the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Paul clearly states this in Romans 5, verse 1, when he says that the justified person is at peace with God. Will you turn to Romans 5, 1, please? Romans 5, 1 reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have peace with God as a believer in Christ Jesus, then before faith in Christ, we must have been at war with God." Paul clears this up as he states in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies of God. And in Romans 8:7, he writes that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Please turn to Romans 3:10. 3:10 through 18 is a deep passage on this issue. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Mankind is by nature deserving of the fierce wrath of God. He has no fear for the Lord. He is hostile towards God. He does not seek after God and does not understand God. Imagine, if you will, use your imagination. Some of you don't do that every once in a while, but imagine, if you will, that we read these three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's it. Paul signs off. See you later. Man would stand condemned before a righteous and holy God because he is dead in his trespasses and sins. Our predicament would indeed be serious and dreadful. We would be spiritually dead to God in our sins and trespasses, deserving of the wrath of God, unaware, unable, and unwilling to do anything about it. Spiritual deadness, eternal separation from God, and fierce and everlasting torment would be our plight. We could only cry out as Paul in Romans 7:24. Well, we can only cry as Paul in Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" The good news is that chapter 2 continues, and in it we see some of the sweetest words that we can ever hear or read. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 reads, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's declaration of his woeful disposition and the honest question that must follow in Romans 7:24 is answered for us in the following verses as he thanks the God who saves through Jesus Christ our Lord and then rejoices that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we see the same thing here in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. Notice in verse 4 the great contrast that has been provided for us to see. In verses 1 through 3, we have been separated from God because of our sin. We are branded as spiritually dead men, disobedient sons who have rebelled against God and were fully deserving of His wrath to come. And then in verse 4, we see this. But God. It's one of the greatest contrasting verses in the Bible. I can't think of anyone that's better. Verses 1 through 3 are the explanation of how wretched we are, and verses 4 through 9 provide for us the answer of who will save us from this body of death. Verses 1 through 3 show us why we are in such desperate need of the riches of the grace of God. First off, we know that we need God's riches, the riches of His grace, because we are dead in our sin. We need the riches of the grace of God because we are captive to an alien power. We need the riches of the grace of God because we are children of wrath. And verses 4 through 9 show us the life-giving power of God's grace towards undeserving sinners. And so Paul explains to us that it is God who is the one who saves. Jonah 2:9 makes it clear that salvation is from the Lord alone. We were spiritually dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ and saved us by His grace. We were spiritually dead, but God raised us up with Him. We were hostile enemies of God, but He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We were by nature children of wrath, but God poured forth His limitless kindness instead. We were acting as a willing pawn of Satan and co-laboring as a son of disobedience, but God placed us in the heavenly places with Him, and He gave us a heart for Him. All of this He did according to the praise of His glorious grace, so that the riches of His grace might be shown and celebrated for His glory alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, the one who is in Christ is redeemed by His blood. Forgiveness has been granted to the believer, and the righteousness of Christ has been transferred to his account. God is then able to see us as His own, and we are identified with Christ." Look quickly in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We'll go back to verses 19 and 20 again. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places?" Just as Christ was raised from the dead and then seated with the Father, so we too who are in Christ have been made alive, we've been raised with Him, and we've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Look at verse 7 in Ephesians 2. It shows us that God's grace towards us was intended to bring Him the glory. It was so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's purpose in salvation was to showcase His unbounded grace for the praise of His glory. For God to save any who would stand in opposition to Him is an awesome demonstration of the riches of His grace. So as we begin to look closer at the grace of God, we need to be clear as to what it is. Grace is the free blessing of God that flows from His heart to guilty, undeserving sinners. It is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. Grace is the free and sovereign act of God in which He has contemplated the the horrid ugliness of our sin, and then absolutely blows our mind as he showers us with his favor and kindness. Grace causes God-directed and God-honoring responses. Augustine explained grace as such. We indeed work, we observe, we do, but he made us to walk, he made us to observe, and he made us to do. Verses 8 and 9 read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul has brought the Christian down memory lane. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul is definitely a fan of us remembering. He tells us to remember twice. He's a fan of us remembering what God has done on our behalf through his undeserved saving grace. So let us remember. Let us remember that we were at one time separated from Christ. Let us remember that we were without God because of our sins and trespasses. Let us remember that we were by nature children of wrath. Let us remember that we were fully worthy of God's just judgment. Let us remember that things looked good for us, but the reality was that we needed a good and gracious God. Let us remember the great Savior who saved us by his grace and unto himself. So we are reminded of God's great grace, as Paul tells us here, that our salvation is only because of the grace of God. We could do nothing. Indeed, we had no desire to do anything. But it was an absolute gift from God to us based on his grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. Our response in salvation is faith. But even that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We respond in faith not because our wills were by nature compliant. Faith is nothing that we do because of our own power or intellect. Remember that we were dead in sin, children of wrath by nature, and we were living lives of rebellion and disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air. The word of the cross was foolishness to us, and we were hostile towards God. The only reason we believed was because God's grace enabled us to believe. If salvation is of faith, it has to be the unmerited work of God. Turn with me to Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." I sort of am still a college student working on a master's degree, but if I got a grant, I'd be really excited. A grant is something that's freely given to you. For those of you who are parents, you would love to have your child get a grant. It's free. God has gifted to us. He has granted to us for the sake of Christ that we should believe. It's been gifted to us. Acts 13, y'all turn there. Acts 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God appointed them to believe. Acts 16, verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Acts 18:27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. They believed through grace. So God gives us the ability to believe through his grace. He gifts it to us. That any of us has believed is due to the immeasurable greatness of the power of the riches of his grace. If true salvation is based on the amazing grace of God, then it is not a result of works. And the only boasting that any of us could ever do would be to boast in the glorious Redeemer who saved us. John Piper states, "If life from the dead is given to you by grace, and freedom from Satan is given to you by grace, and the hope of eternal kindness is given to you by grace, then there is only one possible way to receive these things through faith. By grace you are saved through faith." And here's what that means. It means that from here on out, you will trust in your heart that the death of Christ has covered all your sins and guaranteed all the promises of God on your behalf. May our boast be in God alone, who saves us by his grace. When we are saved by grace through faith, we have embraced the fact that we have offended a holy and just God because of our sin. When we are saved by grace, we have stopped trusting in our own perceived righteousness, realizing that they are at best but filthy rags. When we are saved by grace, we have turned from trusting in ourselves and instead trusted in what Christ did on our behalf on the cross. This morning, there are two types of people here: those who have been saved by grace and those who are trying to save themselves. Which one are you? If you've been saved by the riches of the grace of God, then praise God, from whom all blessings flow, for the new life that you have in him. If you've been trusting in your own works, then please turn from trusting in yourself and trust the all-sufficient work of Christ. For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have because of your Son, Christ Jesus. We pray this morning for any in here who have never repented of their sins and trusted in you, that you would do a work of grace in their hearts for your glory. And for us who have been saved by your amazing grace, God, may we all stand in awe of the riches of your grace, which you have lavished on all who believe. We praise these things in the name of Christ. Amen.